We want to get today into the book of Titus. The book of Titus. This is the last book of what's known as the pastoral epistles, written to instruct church leadership on how to do stuff. And what a blessing. I was reading Pastor Chuck this week on introduction to the book of Titus. And it's neat, the last line in his introduction, he says, every single Christian, every single church leader, every pastor should read this book often because it's so filled with the nuggets of the Lord, the blessings of God in this little book. And I was so encouraged with that. And I sure found that to be true. I read the first chapter and I was thinking, Lord, do you want me to go through the whole first chapter for the first sermon on this book? And it turned out that we're only going to get 5 verses today because there's so much in the introduction. So much in the introduction, the first 5 verses of Titus 1. So that's what we're going to do today. Now, the Greek New Testament entitles this book To Titus. And that's really a great title because Titus, it's not about Titus, but it's a letter to Titus on how to actually act in the church of the living God. And so really connected with Timothy. These books were written about the same time, 62 A.D., between the imprisonments of Paul. Paul was prisoned the first time and he wrote letters in prison to the different churches, Ephesus and so forth, Galatians. But then he was out of prison for a while, and then when he went back into prison is when he wrote 2 Timothy just before he passed away through martyrdom through Caesar Nero. But here with Titus then, Titus also being written to about the same time. Now, I'd like to say that Titus is very well known in the New Testament because he's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament, Titus is. So he's always around and he's there. He's Paul's sidekick and really close to Paul, very good friend of the Apostle Paul, and his own dear son in the faith, just like Timothy. And let's get that from verse 4. Let's take a look at verse 4 together. It says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. So there we have that in Scripture, that Titus came to Jesus through Paul. Now it goes on to say here in verse 4, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now grace is pretty much a Greek greeting. Paul was raised in a Greek town, a Greek city, Tarsus, and he's born and raised there, and so very natural for him to bring a Greek greeting, grace, charis, and then it says mercy and peace. Now peace is the Jewish greeting, shalom, and it's always a blessing when you see a Jewish person, especially an Orthodox Jew, with maybe wearing the hat or having the curl, if you just say shalom to them, they'll just love that. They just love that. We saw some Orthodox Jews in the airport for our vacation this year, and you said shalom, and shalom, and the smile, you know, it was a blessing. And so grace, the Greek, and peace, the Jewish greetings, and Paul would bring these two greetings to anyone he wrote to, grace and peace. Of course, you've got to have the grace of God in order to receive the peace of God, right? We're saved by grace through faith. And that's not even of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the grace of God, and we receive the grace of God, and then through the grace of God in Christ Jesus, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive that peace of the Lord that passes understanding. And but here in Titus, we get another word, mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of a scripture in the last chapter of Titus that's so powerful. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Grace, mercy, and peace. According to his mercy, holding back from us what we deserve, that he has saved us. And that's a song. Maybe we can learn that song one day. Okay, so we're going on now. So we want to tell you that Titus was one that helped Paul take the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem when they had their famine, a drought, yes. And they needed some help down there. And so Titus was the one of the brothers that helped along with Trophimus, who we had last week, and Tychicus were both helpers also together with him for that. And also, it was Titus that carried the letter 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. So you can see, Paul put a lot of trust in Titus to actually entrust him with money. He was not a Jewish person. He was a Gentile. We're told in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, that he was actually Greek and was probably saved on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, he also went with Paul on Paul's second missionary journey and on Paul's third missionary journey. And so now we come to the time when Paul has left Titus to take oversight of the churches in Crete, an island in the Mediterranean. And Paul went up to northern Greece, Macedonia. And this is where he wrote this letter to Titus from Macedonia, 62 AD, as Titus was left on the Isle of Crete. And that's found in verse 5. So let's read verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed you. So now this is the scripture that we actually put in our bylaws about the way elders are selected in the church, is through pastoral appointment, because actually Paul appointed and ordained Titus, and then passed that authority on to Titus to go to each of the cities in Crete and pick out or ordain or appoint elders or bishops, also translated bishops, pastors, in every city. And so that was done, and praise God for that. Now, this is going to be a big job for Titus there in Crete, big job. And maybe one of the reasons that Paul used the three words instead of just the two, grace, mercy, and peace. Titus, you're going to need a lot of mercy from God. And we want to read verses 12 and 13 concerning that. These are shocking verses, especially if you read them slowly. One of the Cretans themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Whoa, what a thing to say about a people in the Bible. Evil beasts. Evil beasts? What's that mean? Well, something real bad. Evil beasts. And slow bellies. Which means, yeah, they were actually lazy gluttons. So these guys aren't doing too good there in Crete at that time in history. Always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, this witness is true. Whoa, under the inspiration of God Almighty, right in Scripture, he says this is true? Yeah. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus has got his work cut out for him. He's going to need the grace and the mercy and the peace and a whole lot more. Well, you know what? It is a really neat thing as we study the book of Titus to see how this is to be attempted. And it is really through actually being filled with the Holy Ghost, and we would know that right away, and the Spirit of God demonstrating the love of God and being an example to the believers. Titus tells us again and again through this little book, be careful to maintain good works. You're the only Bible some people will read. And these people that are always liars and evil beasts and really lazy gluttons, they need to learn a work ethic. They need to learn about the grace of God and the gentleness of the Lord and how to love one another. They need to learn. They need to learn these things, and they need to learn how to tell the truth, because Satan is the father of lies. And the way they learn that is looking at their pastor. is looking at leaders in the church, at looking at people that are really trying hard not to be hypocrites, but to be examples to the believers. And so Titus is really bold. I mean, Paul is really bold to Titus and to us to let us know about these things in this little book. And it's really a great blessing. Well, now Crete. Crete is actually the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's right south of the Aegean Sea. And it's 160 miles long and 35 miles wide. And you can actually see Crete on the approach in the airplane to Israel. And it is a blessing. When you go to Israel, and I'd like to share with you and give you an invitation, we're planning a trip October, November in that area of 2016. So you can start saving your money now. It's $4,000 a piece. Just tell you up front instead of scaring you at the end. It's $4,000 a piece. So, but yeah, you know, start saving. This whole idea and inspiration has been birthed through Sherry praying. She said, "Lord, if you want us to go back to Israel, let somebody approach us about that." And that Sunday, we had a couple approach us and say, "We want to go to Israel. When are we going to Israel?" And we thought, "Thank you, Lord. You've confirmed that." So we started planning. And then just this morning, after I mentioned it in the sermon, that couple was here for service. And he came running up. He's all excited. He says, "We are so down for Israel. We are so going, you know." And we also had other people approach us now, too. So it's a trip. We're going to go. We're signing up. And so we want to invite you to go. Well, let me tell you. So you leave LAX and you fly over Greenland and Iceland. It's 56 degrees below zero outside the plane. Definitely don't wind down the window as we're going over Greenland and Iceland. If you want to see a good view of Greenland and Iceland, watch the movie Walter Mitty. I know it sounds like a dumb movie, but my son loved the first one. And so in his honor, I watched the second one. But it is so good. It's a great movie. And anyway, it shows panoramic views of Iceland and Greenland in the movie. Well, you fly over that. And then you come to Europe and you go along a river in the plane. They follow a river. And then you come to the Aegean Sea. I'm going to do the Aegean Sea like it. It's like this, really. The Aegean Sea. Here's the Mediterranean. Israel's over here. And you fly straight down the middle of the Aegean Sea. I didn't know that flying, they did so simply. So just follow the river, you go to the Aegean Sea, you go down the Aegean Sea. And in the Aegean Sea, right here on this side is the Isle of Patmos, where the Apostle John was actually exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. That's where he was, on that island. You can see it. And then straight across from Patmos, also in the Aegean Sea on the other side, is Miletus, where the elders of Ephesus came down the river to just be with Paul on the beach before Paul went to Jerusalem. And you can see that on the coastline. Then the plane takes a wide sweep and begins its descent. Always love it when they start descending. It's such a great feeling. We're almost there. And so the plane is descending. And when you fly over the island of Crete for 160 miles, you can see the cars. And that was just a blessing for me. I just loved it. Looking out the window, and you see the little cars going along the coast of Crete. And then you start descending to come to the promised land. And all of a sudden, the coastline of Israel is before you. And it's 2 million trees. They have actually planted 2 million trees now. Our church was part of that when they were going through their tree planting phase. We took a trip to Israel, and there are people that actually, from our congregation, that have planted trees in Israel. It is a beautiful land. And so you see the promised land as you're approaching in the plane. And one of our ladies started to cry. And the lady next to her was Jewish, and she said, "Don't worry, honey. We all cry when we first see the land." And so that stuck in my head, but I waited. So when I got off the plane, and we were in the little thing that takes you to the whatever it is you go to, and I went to the end of it and turned my face away and bawled like a baby. And it felt so good. I'm in the land, man. I'm in the land. So anyway, you can see I have a passion about Israel. I have a passion about being there. I sure love to take you there on your vacation. And so anyway, pray about it. See if you want to go with us. All righty, there we are. Okay, now let's go back to verse 1. Now verse 1 says, Paul, I, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle, sent out one of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, the first thing that Paul says in his introduction here is, I'm a servant of God. Now, he could have said, I'm a friend of God, and he'd be perfectly within his right, because Jesus Christ said, I no longer call you servants, but friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. For a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But you see, this friendship, I will reveal to you all that the Father has showed me. And so that's a friendship, and Jesus wants it that way. And Paul would be in his rights because of what Jesus said to his disciples, I, Paul, a friend of God. But instead, he chose to call himself a servant of God. And this Greek word, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, means literally bond slave. And it is the lowest form of servant there is in the Roman Empire. There were several words for servant. And the top of the line is a person that was almost like an employee. And that's why in your modern translations in the New Testament, many times when it says servants and masters, it'll say employers and employees. Because that's the kind of relationship there was between many servants and their employers. But this is the lowest of the low. This is a person with no rights, zero rights. And that's what Paul wants to say to the Lord. That's what Paul wants to say to his followers. This is who I am. I am a doulos. I am a slave of God with no rights. I've turned my whole life over to him. He's in charge of me every day and in every way. I don't want to do anything without him. I want to do all that he says, and if he says jump, I just say how high. That's what Paul's saying here, and it's awesome. Now there is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a description of a perfect Hebrew servant. And this really has ministered to me through the years. I want to share it with you. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 21 and starting at verse 2. Exodus 21 and starting at verse 2. Exodus 21:2. So it says here, if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So the Lord doesn't want anybody being a servant to somebody else for too long. And so he just says, you know what? You can have him for 6 years, but you send him out free in the seventh year. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Now, if the master have given him a wife, he's not married yet, he sells himself into slavery, he's a servant of this man, the master, and the master allows him to marry while he's serving him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. If he decides to leave after the 6 years, he can't take his wife or his kids with him, because they came in afterwards. Now, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I just won't do it. I'm here for good, because I love these guys. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall go bring him to the door, or unto the door post. So picture a door post, a wooden post that's good and thick around the door. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, A-U-L, and he shall serve him forever. And so it's kind of like an ear piercing, that person has now said, you know what, I just love my master so much. I love my wife and I love my children. I will not go out free. And so then he's taken to the doorpost and his ears put up against the door. Now, I don't know how they do this at the mall with the ear piercing, but don't they put something under the lobe to poke it? You know, I think I heard that somewhere. You know, I just kind of look and scream for the poor granddaughters, you know, but anyway, that's what happened. So it's pierced through with a sharp object, and then that's a mark. It's an earmark. It's good. It's an earmark that you belong to that master and to your wife and kids, and you decided not to go out free. Well, this is the kind of thing that Paul's bringing to us. The kind of thing that he wants to say. I know I'm the friend of Jesus, but guess what? I'm totally in love with him. He's the lover of my soul, and I'm the lover of him. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I always like to say that in the way that Abigail, one of my granddaughters, says that. I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. It's just the way she says that. You just want to squeeze her and go, yes, we love the Lord together, you know. But just that is what Paul's saying here. I'm a bond slave. I'm a Hebrew servant. I love my master. And, of course, Paul wasn't married, so the wife wouldn't apply. But he says, I love my children. I love Titus. I love you, Titus. I love you, Timothy, my own dear sons in the faith. I love my children. And I will not go out free. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that about himself. He'd been beaten 5 times with rods and gone through a lot of persecution, was stoned and left for dead once. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, like the owl in the ear, because he loves his master and he loves his children. Now, greater than that and heavier than that is also the type of Christ that we get here, the Lord Jesus Christ, our master and savior. Israel is God's wife. There was a divorce in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. It says, for their sins and their iniquities, they have been put away, or another translation, divorced. And you know, blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The Lord is now taking Israel back as his wife. As she's been established in the land in 1948, it really began in the 1900s with the Zionist movement. 1948 became a nation. 1967, Jerusalem retaken. 1973, to establish her in the land. And then that recent testimony I gave you about the Iron Dome, as God blew a strong east wind and blew one of the Gaza missiles away from hitting the cabinet of Israel into the Mediterranean Sea through a strong east wind in 4 seconds before it was to hit. God taking care of his lovely, lovely lady, his wife. And you know what? We're his children. The scripture says, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And we're his children to become his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. And so we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in this picture of the perfect Hebrew servant. And he says, I love my master. I love you, Father. Father, Father. How the Lord Jesus loves the Father. I love my wife, Israel. I love my children, the Gentile believers. I will not go out free. And he went to the cross. And he took the earmarks of the cross in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And he will bear those marks forever. Because we see him in the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 5. And it says, I looked in the midst of the throne, and there was a lamb that as it had been slain. And so Jesus bearing those marks through eternity, and we'll look and we'll see him and will know that he said, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. I will not go out free, because he is the servant of all servants. He took on the form of a servant, thinking it not but robbery to be equal with God. He took on the form of a servant. And Paul is following Christ in saying, I, Paul, the servant of God. Follow me, said the Apostle Paul, as I follow Christ. And Christ is our example, and he's our servant. He took on the form of a servant and even suffered the mean, cruel awfulness of the cross for you and I, accepting the earmarks of the Redeemer. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go on with this idea, really. Here back in Titus in the introduction. Let's go back to Titus and take a look at more of the introduction and carry on with this same avenue of thinking. I'll just read verses 1 and then 2. It says, I, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. Now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie. Why is that? Because of who he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me, says Jesus, and Jesus is God. God is the truth. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free by knowing God, because he is the truth. It's by definition, that's who he is. So he can't lie. He's not man that he should lie. He will never, ever tell you a lie. Isn't that great? This one might lie to you. That one might lie to you. This one might turn the truth a little bit or fib or whatever from you. But never God. He will only give you the truth and nothing but the truth, because he's God himself, and that's who he is. Well, the Bible says here in verse 2 that he promised eternal life before the world began. That verse intrigued me this week. That jumped out at me. He promised eternal life before you were born. Before I was born, before anybody was born, before he made the planets, he promised eternal life. Well, who did he promise that to? Jesus. He promised his son that there would be eternal life for those that would see him and believe in him. And that's Jesus Christ's whole purpose for coming. And the Lord Jesus speaks about this clearly in the Gospels. So let's turn to John and chapter 6 on this. John chapter 6 and starting at verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Now, as you get to the Gospel of John and chapter 6, you'll see that a lot of things are written in red, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. And all the things that are in red in your Bible, Jesus said himself. And so we're just going to read a lot of red here. And this is a section of Scripture, I'll be honest with you, that when I would read through it, I knew that I wasn't getting it all. And I've really been helped this week in getting these things a little better because of this whole idea of God the Father promising God the Son before the world began that there would be eternal life for a group of people that God could actually list out for Jesus because of his foreknowledge. And we'll talk all about that as we read, but let's look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So this is so good for you and I to know. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. There's no way that Jesus Christ will reject you. You're a whosoever. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you come to Jesus, he's just going to be glad to see you coming. And he's going to go hug you. He's going to love you. He's going to work on you, make you better, and then receive you to glory. Amen. Amen. That's the truth of it. In no way will I cast out. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's the Father. Jesus came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, who has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, zero, zip, nobody, but should raise up again at the last day. Now we're starting to talk about the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of eternal life. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, S-O-N, and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise up him up at the last day. And so God the Father has given Jesus Christ his will and shown him a list, all these people that he's going to give him. And so Jesus knows when he comes from heaven to the earth that there'll be folks coming to him. And everyone that sees him and believes in him will have eternal life, the promise of the Father to the Son before the world began. This is a very, very wonderful thing for you to just let sink into your mind and your heart. If you've been chosen by God and you're on his list because he knew that you would see Jesus and believe in him, you are in a very secure place. Very secure place. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus. That's the way Jesus puts it in the Gospel of John. And God's working with you and working on you. You are a son of the living God. And he loves his master. He loves his wife. He loves his children. And he will not go out free, but pay for eternity for all of you and all of us together. Glory be to God. Can I have a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, you could get real Pentecostal about that. Glory to God. God is good. Yeah, preach it. Yeah, preach it. Glory to God. That's my last point today. She's prophesying over here. Okay. So there it is. Now we want to ask one more question, okay? We want to make sure that this promise, we've seen that this promise was made by the Father to the Son, and we want to confirm when that was. So I want to take you to another scripture, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the Father here, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there it is again. Before the foundation of the world, we've been chosen in him, that we should be holy and without blame. That's going to feel really good, to go before the Lord and to be holy and without blame. God's not going to blame anything on you. Have you been blamed for things in your life? Well, it's all your fault. Shame, shame on you. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Holy and without blame before him in love. As his love is just bursting our hearts as we stand before him. And maybe we're even expecting some blame, but it'll never come because of him and choosing us before the foundation of the world. We will be before him holy, without blame, before him in love. Now, God knows this because of his foreknowledge, for whom he did predestinate, whom he did call. How's it go? I don't want to get it wrong. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Yeah, it'd be good to look at it together. It's a great thing to see it with your eyeballs. Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Praise the Lord for that blessed truth. Hallelujah. Yes, verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So we're called by the Lord. We're asked to come and believe in him, to see the Son and believe. And whom he called, he also justified. Justified, never sinned. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're going to stand in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand there in a glorified state with him, admiring Jesus in one another. What promises we have. What glorious truths are broken to us through the Lord. Now you see, the cross was even planned before the foundation of the world. Peter says in his first sermon, Peter's very first sermon at the birth of the church, Acts chapter 22, verse 22, he says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so the Godhead got together. We're going to create man in our image, but Adam and Eve are going to blow it, and they're going to need a Savior. So Jesus, you're going to go, and you're going to save them. And it wasn't an easy thing for Jesus to do. He said in the garden, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And for the joy, and that's you and I, we're the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah. The plan was set before God ever even created us or created anything. Can you see and feel how secure you are in this plan? Can you feel it? Can you sense that? That this whole story has already been told? That our days were fashioned before any of them were, Psalm 139, and we just have to walk in them. Just stay upright. Just drag your carcass to the next place. And God is working in you. And God is conforming you every day to the image of his own dear Son. And it's just a glorious thing that he's promised. He's so powerful. Do you think God's powerful enough to change you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Through the circumstances of life, through the disciplines that God brings to us, he can do it. And so actually, it's not really arriving. It's just learning to enjoy the journey. Okay, Lord, this is something else you got to do to keep me straight. And Lord, I want to be straight real bad. So go for it, God. And we just go through. And we just go through. And Jesus is walking with us like that song we had. You will never, ever leave me alone. Feel free, Lord. Do what you got to do to make this dude okay with you. Whoa, hey, let's get some music to that one, huh? Glory to God. Woo-hoo. So it's very exciting, the things we're looking at today, very deep. Very deep. Oh yeah, this is the meat of the word right now. It's very, very excellent. Okay, let's go into Titus again, back into Titus, and then just see one more thought today. Titus, and we want to look at verse 3. We looked at verses 4 and 5. We looked at 1 and 2. Let's look at 3, the last verse we want to look at today. Now it says this, but has, God has in due times manifested his word, or brought his word to light. How? Through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so God has chosen the medium of preaching to actually save those who believe. Let me read you a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, it pleased God. This is pleasing to God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God understands it is foolishness. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So we can think about this and think about that, and people can say to us, and we can say to people, stop preaching at me. But my brother, my sister, how important is preaching? How are they going to hear if there's not a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless God sends them a preacher? There's got to be a preacher, and that's you and me, to say those little words at the check stand about the Lord, interject into situations and circumstances with family members and all those around us that we love with the Word of God. You don't have to quote chapter and verse. Their spirits are going to know it's the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to work with that Word of God when they're laying their heads down in their beds at night to work on those souls. No matter what kind of reaction you get, get away from me, you loudmouth Jesus freak. There's a good line. I've been called that. You guys all think that everything's so simple and you're always smiling. Can you just frown? You got to just keep preaching. God has chosen preaching to save those who believe. They're not going to get saved any other way. Well, I'll just be cute. And I'll leave them alone. No. You got to preach. You got to share the Word of God. And it doesn't have to be a loud, obnoxious, pushy thing. Maybe some are called to that, though. We need to be loud. Not obnoxious, but speaking the truth in love. And the kids might say, Mom, Mom, just leave me alone. Just leave me alone, Mom. No, you're going to Sunday school. Where's your ear? Yeah. My boys were always required. They knew they had to get up for church. They just knew it. We're going to church. Get in the car. You're in your pajamas? Well, you better get them off and get your clothes on because the car's leaving. Come on. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. His choice. His choice. And he does such a great job. So many times, folks will come back to folks and thank them later. Thank you for putting your neck out there for me. Thank you for telling me what was wrong with me and what I had to do to get saved. Thank you for doing that. Because now I'm saved. I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to hell because you opened your mouth for me. And you know, there's those folks you'll never see again that maybe lived in Philadelphia that you said something to them about the Lord. And it was embarrassing and they said something to you and it made you feel foolish. But you can just go home and say, yep, I said the Word of God. And they might get saved and never see you again. But in heaven, somebody's going to come up with a huge smile. Say, thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. Preach it. The Lord says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Yes, he will. So God bless you with that. And I know God blessed Titus with it. Let's pray together and sing. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, that you bring forth your word in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And Father, we pray by your sweet Spirit that you would make us who we should be. And Lord, thank you from just the things we read in the first part of today. That's what you're doing. And so, Lord, we should never be sad. This is a happy thing. Glory to your name, Lord. You're at work in our lives. You're counseling us. And afterward, you're going to receive us to glory. Simple as that. So, Father, please continue, Lord, to do what you want to do in each one of our lives. We thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know Jesus, and somehow you've slipped into church today, it wasn't a mistake. Lord wants you to get saved today. Yes. And we'd like to just invite you to come on down. The prayer room's open. There's Robert. He's showing you where it is. It's right here. Come on down. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Get saved, born again. Get on your journey with him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Get to know our Redeemer and our Savior who loves your soul. He loves you deeply. Wants to transform and renew your life and show you how to live until he comes. So may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you.